We're going to turn, listen, we're going to do Numbers, starting in chapter 18, but before we do that, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 together as we set this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." Note that, because next week it's going to be really important. And that rock was Christ. Most people think there was only one time, one episode when Jesus struck the rock. But there's two. And tomorrow, or next time, we're going to... had an episode with the rock, let's put it that way. And one is early in Exodus and one's in Numbers, and next week we're going to get to that. So that'll be important. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. A lot of complaining. Complaining is devastating. A lot of disobedience and a lot of rebellion in the wilderness. We saw it last week last time we did Wednesday night service with Korah, and we'll talk about that in a minute. "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell." That's Numbers 25. We're not there yet. But it's all about Exodus and Numbers. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." We're to learn from these things. These things really happened. They're pictures and types, and they can teach us. God uses them to teach us, upon whom the end of the ages have come. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, think about this. This is talking about, these are the lessons from the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. Fascinating. Right here in the New Testament. Now, I want to take us one other place before we begin reading, over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, it's going to be important for this section of Numbers that we're going through, especially next week, but very important. Look in verse 2. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I'm going to skip down to verse 9. What's wrong? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. Thank you. Okay. Here, verse 4. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now skip down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Do you feel like you're not special? Do you feel like you're rejected? You're not worth things? Well, this tells you something very different. "And look what has happened for you, that you may proclaim the praises of him." Why would you praise God? Well, one of the reasons, there's a million reasons plus times a gazillion. But one of the reasons is that he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not to live in darkness anymore. Not under the sway of darkness, but into his marvelous light. Isn't that awesome? Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And it goes on to talk about how you're pilgrims and sojourners, and you're living before a world that's watching. Now, with all of that, turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 18. Look, we're about 1445 B.C. There was this first stage of Exodus, which is they're going from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And that's in Exodus 12 to 18. And then secondly, they go to Mount Sinai. They sojourn at Mount Sinai from Exodus 19 to Numbers 10. And then they approach the promised land, Numbers 10 to Numbers 14. We've been through that, Kadesh Barnea. But then from 1445 to 1407, 38 years of wandering in the wilderness until a generation of unbelief had died. And that's Numbers 15 through Numbers 20. That's where we are currently. You with me? So they're approaching the promised land. By the way, there's only six or seven chapters. Think about this. This is unbelievable. There's only six or seven chapters that cover 38 years of complaining and unbelief. Are you catching this? Because here's why, in my opinion. I think this is right. God says that we're to redeem the time, and we have a purpose and a mission. And what are we to be? We're to be people who glorify God, sing his praises. What a beautiful job we had folks leading us in that tonight. That's what we're to be about. We're to be about making disciples. That's what we're to be about, being about the Lord's work, not our work. And what happens is when we get in fights and we complain and we grumble and we are not patient with people and we rebel, that's all in these few chapters here. Look, we're just wasting time, even as Christians. And it's unremarkable. They could have filled these pages up with massive amounts of glorious things that the Lord did, but for 38 years, they didn't redeem the time. They complained and whined. And what are we doing here? I mean, why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have resurrection power so that we can go out in a world that hates the stuff of the Sermon on the Mount and live it out in front of people, the King's principles, but not just principles. He gives us his life to live this out in front of a hurting and dying world that wants to reject us, but still, or reject Christ, but still needs the message. And that's what we're to be doing, sharing his love and light, just giving our lives for that. Our lives aren't for our jobs. Our jobs are vehicles with which we can glorify God and praise God for our jobs. Let's do them great. And that's a great witness. Do your job great. I'm not saying that. But your life is about way more than just the 401k and the white picket fence and the vacations. Those are all okay things. We can do those together and glorify God even in those. But the point being is, six or seven chapters of 38 years, the people of God. I just say this humbly. I want our little body of this corner of the world, the body of Christ here in this little place, I want the Lord, because he's so good, to fill up pages of the things that he did through our body here. In 7 years, like, you couldn't even contain the books. You get what I'm saying? But not because they could say, oh, Calvary, but they could look and say, oh, my goodness, look at Jesus moving in a little place and through just common people. You with me? That's what this is all about. And here in Numbers, again, we're in this approach, but the approach got stalled. And so for 38 years, they wander around in the wilderness. Man, oh man, oh man. And we see last week that there is this rebellion against Moses and Aaron from these people, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, or however you say it. By the way, Korah is a Levite. That's important, in my opinion, for this story that we're about ready to travel on in the next chapter. And you know all of this, that swallowed them up, lots of people dead, plague. Remember this? Complaining. Can you believe after the swallowed them up from the earth, can you believe that verse 41 to the end of the chapter in 16 is there? Chapter 16, verse 41 to the end of the chapter. Can you believe it's in there? They just kept on complaining. And then, you know, Moses said, well, wow, just pull out a rod from each of the families. Let's put them in the tabernacle of the meeting overnight. And when whoever's as fruitful is God's choice when we get up in the morning. And of course, that was Aaron. That's where we are. And now we come to this really interesting, I guess, or maybe for some it's not interesting, because here's why. It's already been mentioned. These things have already sort of been mentioned in Numbers 3 through 4, and also in Numbers 8, a portion. These duties of the priests and the Levites are now mentioned again. Remember, it's very important for this story. There's priests that come from the Aaronic order, from Aaron. They're part of Aaron's line. They're priests. They actually do the sacrificing. And then the rest of the families of the Levites help in the tabernacle, and they support the priests. Right? Now, I want you to think about something. I want you to understand, when we get done tonight, what it is in the Old Testament this chapter means, and what the priests and the Levites were doing. I want you to understand that, but I also want you to see, because we just read it, we live in the New Testament period in which we're all ministering people. It's not just three or four people who stand up here. It's all of us ministering. So it has amazing lessons for us. In 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that. Amazing lessons for us, if you know where to look. And you do know where to look, because you're maturing and growing, and you folks study the Bible. Watch this. Then the Lord said to Aaron — he only talked to Aaron directly twice. This is one of the places. The other place is in Leviticus 10. Otherwise, he always spoke to Moses. And here, what we're going to see is, what's going to happen to the priests and the people who attend, the Levites who attend to the tabernacle, when they get into the promised land, because they don't get any land. The other families get land allotted to them so they could grow their crops, they could feed their families. But if you don't get any land in this society, you're going, well, ooh, man, what about me, Lord? If you're serving in the tabernacle or you're being a priest. And that's what this is all about. And the other part that this is all about is it's affirming Aaron's and Moses' authority, because there's been a series of rebellions in the wilderness. That's why God tells them again. Aaron got the budding rod, the fruitful rod. I've chosen him to be the high priest. Moses is the one who's the mediator and has brought us out. And so I'm covering this territory maybe a second time, God's saying, because I want you to know that these people I have picked and charged to lead you into the promised land, because they're rebelling. Now, again, before we go on, there's nobody in Calvary Chapel, South Pittsburgh, greater or better than anybody. Just because somebody stands up here or does music or whatever, some people are over there greeting, that's so important. We're all in this together. People are back there doing hard work. They do it every time, God bless them. I mean, come on. They sit back there and they do this. And, you know, get pestered by me by springing stuff on them or whatever. But my point being is we're all rowing in this together so that we can be built up and go as a stones, living stones, fit together to go on mission when we leave here. We're on mission here too, but you know what I'm saying. Well, that's what this is about. So the Lord says to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Well, the first thing you learn is that priests are accountable for the sanctuary area and the priesthood. They're dealing in iniquity in this sense. They're receiving sacrifices so that the people can have a covering or atonement for their sins. They're saying, take it seriously. But also, he's saying, I think, you're responsible for the people that you're leading in servant leadership. Like, for instance, hey, Aaron, you're probably muttering under your breath about Korah and his little band of whatever they are, rebels. But I want you to know, God says, that you're responsible for them. If they're acting like this, maybe it's a way in which you're ministering that ain't working. So what is it that we're to do? Well, the first thing that we're to do as ministers, whether you're charged with being a leader in a church, which is a servant leader, go and serve. Don't boss people around. That's number one. Serve and point them to Jesus Christ, who's the one that makes real atonement, final atonement, eternal atonement. Of course, that's what we're doing. But here's the thing. Before you do it, you better be fruitful. You better be with the Lord so that your authority, the mantle that you have been given, or the rod or the staff, is fruitful. And the way in which I think you lead people is you lead them in love. You say, oh, that's such a pastoral thing to say. Maybe you ran out of time and didn't study. Actually, no. Here's why. Because in our New Testament, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I believe it's love, and then all of the rest of them, you know, all the other things, self-control, etc., are a subset of love. I think that we're to be fostering a culture of love here, agape love, where we can speak to each other in truth and in love. And in love and in truth. We're not harsh with people. We speak truth. And we're not just total truth, where we're just battering people over the head with no flexibility, no love, no warmth, nothing. That's just brutality. But we're not just wishy-washy love, where we won't tell you that that's a sin or that's not a sin. We help to hold each other accountable. We, of course, look in the mirror and say, gee whiz, I got to get the log out of my own eye before I go talk to somebody else about this. And we do it gently because we're not trying to win an argument, but we're trying to win a brother or sister to the Lord. That's what we're doing. But that's what we do. We go and be with the Lord so that our mantle of authority or servanthood has fruit in it. Our life has fruit in it. That's what qualifies you for ministry. God starts to develop fruit. Don't be a spectator. Be with the Lord every day. Go and obey and serve and love so that fruit starts to pop out of your life. And then let's create a culture of love, real love, not the love of the world that's wishy-washy and won't tell you about sin, but not just, you know, truth all the time. Let's have that truth and love, grace and mercy, like Jesus, perfect blend of grace and truth, right? That's what we're doing. Because I think here, he's saying, don't go and complain about Korah, Aaron. He's part of what you're doing. The ministry, he comes out of your ministry. Or it's the Lord's ministry, but you know what I'm saying. Well, also bring with you your brothers of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve with you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. And what are they to do? Look, they're going to attend to the needs of the people who deal in the sacrifices. They'll attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. That's because that wasn't their job. That wasn't their calling. It's okay to try something new and to step out in faith, but maybe it's not okay to overstep if it's not your calling in the church. It's where fights start and bickering starts. And we said this in our servant ministry. If you come alongside to help, help. Don't lead. Don't be so bossy when you come in to help. I mean, let's just be honest. Come help. Maybe you wouldn't do it the way the servant leader is doing it. Okay, well, maybe we just have the mind of Christ, and we move on, and it all the work gets done. But they're going to attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, and they shall not come near the articles. Look in verse 4. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle. But an outsider shall not come near you, and you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. There's what we're doing. If you wanted to say in one way what we're doing as Christians in the New Testament era, and I can prove it to you because there's a scripture, and you all know it, because Paul tells us that each one of us who are saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, who've trusted in Christ, listen, we are ministers of reconciliation. And there's no reconciliation without the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We just point people to Christ, who took the wrath. It was poured out on him at the cross, the wrath of God, so that God was able then, or did, release grace upon the one who is counting on the substitutionary sacrifice of the sacrifice, which in our case is Jesus. So that's really sort of what they were doing, that they were, would be no more wrath on the children of Israel. And in the church, that's what we're doing. We're pointing people to Christ. Behold, verse 6, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. I can't believe this, by the way. In this chapter, there's 10 times give or gift or giving, grace. If you want to see grace, watch this chapter. What is it? How is it? Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, verse 6, the Levites from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Man, I'm telling you what, at this place, we had a servant meeting. I thought maybe 20 people would come. We had over 100 people there. And I say to myself, God's brought these people. It's the grace of God was pouring out of a room in the cafe room a couple Sundays ago when we had that meeting because of all the people who serve. They're a gift to you, given by the Lord, to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And therefore, you and your sons, who you shall attend to your, or you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. Look at this. I give grace. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. I give your priesthood to you. Anything that the Lord has given you to do, here, cleaning the toilets, cleaning up the kitchen, cutting the grass, opening up the doors. Have you ever thought of this? It's not a burden to bear. It's a grace that's been given. You have a gift for service. It's a gift. It's part of God's grace that you're serving. And so he stops right there and sort of now changes gears. And for several verses now, he's going to talk about the stuff that the Levites are going to get when they get into the promised land, because they have no land. Everybody else has land, every other. Watch this. You ever felt dry spiritually? You ever felt like, sheesh, I don't even know if God's listening. I'm not satisfied. Have you ever said that? We all have, right? Well, here's your remedy. Watch this. And the Lord spoke to Aaron here, I myself has also given you charge of my heave offerings. Heave offerings were brought to God as part of peace offerings. You could see that in Exodus and Leviticus. A Nazirite would even do a heave offering. And there was just some thanksgiving offerings that were heave offerings. You would bring some sort of choice part of the animal, maybe the breast or the thigh, and you would heave it or wave it before the Lord. Remember, some people believe there's a difference between the heave offering. I don't know which way it is, but difference between the heave and the wave. Some people don't believe, but if it is, look, heave offering and wave offering makes the sign of the cross, which is fascinating. But anyway, when you were done waving it or heaving it, the priest and his family could eat it in the holy place. Isn't that great? But watch this. Think about it. They couldn't eat unless there were sacrifices being given. Are you catching that? In other words, to the degree that he serves and builds up and encourages others is the degree into which he eats. Are you catching that? You say, I'm dry. I don't know what to do. You know what? Sometimes somebody will say, I'm so off kilter here. I just da, 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 da. And sometimes I say it and they just look at me like I'm an alien. That's not what I thought you would do. I thought you'd give me like a 7-step plan, the keys to happiness. And I think one of the ways that you come off dryness or dissatisfaction, or maybe I'll just say it in my own life, selfishness, is to serve. But a priest is only fed to the degree that he feeds others and serves others. You catching that? That's an important principle. You want to be blessed? Go down and share the gospel this Saturday at 12 noon. We're going to do it at 12 noon. I mean, maybe the Lord's not calling you to do that. That's okay. I'm just saying it's an opportunity. If not, maybe you want to be a part of the prayer ministry. Maybe you want to help put bags together for newcomers. Maybe you want to be a greeter. Maybe you want to clean up somewhere. Maybe you want to teach fourth graders. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will tell you. Or the Lord will tell you, but the point is, you only are fed to the degree you feed others or serve others. That's what he's saying here. Well, anyway, you go on. I've given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. And this shall be yours of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It'll be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I've given to them to you and your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. I mean, when you serve, look at this. God takes care of your family too. That's how big and good he is. Isn't that interesting? And all the best, verse 12, of the oil, circle that. There's a lot of people in here that think God just gives us the worst. Maybe not in here, but in Christian life. They just think he just gives us the dreg. He doesn't care about us. No, God gives us the best of everything. He knows exactly what's best for you. And he gives it to you. He doesn't just give you oil. He gives you the best oil, man. He doesn't just give you the new wine. He gives you the best new wine. And you know, wine in the Bible is always a picture of the joy of life and how life pops. Is that a word? You know what I'm saying? It just comes alive. Life comes alive. It's never boring with the Lord. That's what this is. He gives us the best, especially when we're serving. And the grain and the first fruits, which the people offer first fruits. By the way, I'll just say this. This will sort of be rough, maybe. I can't stand it. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I just go, oh, man, when I hear somebody say, I don't have time. You know why? And I say it. I'm talking to myself here. You know why? It's probably not the best thing to say. If you're saying that, you're automatically telling the Lord that you're giving him the last fruits of your life. We're to give the first fruits of what we have to the Lord, our best energy. I know, we all work. I work. I'm not here beating you over the head like you should be guilty right now. What I'm saying is, we're called in the New Testament to live out of our first fruits, to rest first and then go serve, to give first, not at the bottom, at the end of your, you know, paycheck, to give your talents first. So when I say, and I say it sometimes, I'm too busy for that or this, now of course I have to be called to something and so do you. But here's what I'm saying. If God is calling you to something, write that down. I'm not telling you to guilt you. If God is calling you to something and you and I and we say, I'm too busy for that, watch out. You're not giving out of your first fruits and neither am I. And you have to be called to it. Don't go away from here and say, Pastor Tim said I have to do everything at the church. That's not what I'm saying in any way. I'm saying if you've been called to something, a Bible study, a Sunday school, and you're dragging your feet, but you know you've been called, and you say, well, I don't have enough time, be careful. That's not the first fruits. Okay, that's a little rabbit trail. They gave the first fruits to the people who were serving. And not only that, they gave ripe fruit, which they bring to the Lord. Verse 13, everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. And every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that's devoted, that's given to the house of the Lord, because the Lord takes it in, but he wasn't consuming it necessarily. And so he wanted it to be used for his people that were serving in the areas of the temple or the tabernacle. And everything that first opens the womb shall be yours. You're going to get some help here, and you're going to get some stuff to eat here, he's saying. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation for 5 shekels of silver. You're going to get some dough for that. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the oil, burn their fat by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord, and their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things with the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I've given to you and your sons. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants. Salt was the way they made covenant. If you made a salt covenant, it was a pure covenant, a valuable covenant. It could even be a friendship covenant. Salt was said not to burn under heat. So, by the way, the Romans were paid a salary in salt. And salary comes from the word salt. You ever wondered this? When you work hourly, you don't know what you're going to get. When you get a salary, you know exactly what you're going to get. And that's the point of this. We know exactly what we're going to get. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants. You're going to get this. This is a covenant. It's written in salt or stamped in salt or whatever. There was a salt covenant. And that was a big deal. And then the Lord said to Aaron, look at this, man, oh man. You are ministers of the Lord. You're a holy priesthood. You're being living stones being fitted together. That's what we are together here. Watch this. Then the Lord said to Aaron, how would you like to hear this, you guys? Oh, hey, by the way, you don't have any inheritance of land. You say, oh my goodness, am I going to, what? Nor shall you have any portion among them. Here, look at this. I, the Lord says, to the priests and the people who attend to the things in the priesthood, listen, I'm your portion, your inheritance among the children of Israel. The Lord, can you get to the place? We talked about this in Hebrews 11 the other day, about a better resurrection. Do you have a laundry list that's really your God, that you're praying to God to bless your laundry list? Or have you taken the laundry list and said, chunk, 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 not my laundry list, Lord, your laundry list, because here's why. You are my portion. All I want is you, and to serve you, and to love you, and to see you in your beauty is so fantastic, and to understand what happened at the cross is so fantastic, and I'm going to give my entire life to you. When you wake up, or I wake up in the morning, and I have my agenda, and you alter it, I say, yes, gladly, or whatever, because the Lord is our portion. Could you get to the place? Can we get to the place where your portion dished out every morning, every day is the Lord himself. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. He's beautiful. He's strong. He's a warrior. But he's also tender and merciful, slow to anger, compassionate. The Lord is our portion. Man, let's get to that place. Behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform. The work of the tabernacle of meeting, you see. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near lest they bear sin and die, but the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle, and they shall bear their iniquity. We talked about that. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, but among the children they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I've given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And he just provides for them. And you see here that if you're supported, you should work hard for what you've been supported with. Don't be lazy. I don't want to be lazy here. I want to do my best to serve you and to love you and to help you. And hopefully we're all doing that. And I want you to see something. When Israelites didn't give the tithe, they weren't robbing Levites. They were robbing God. And that's what the Bible teaches. Well, then to the priests, he said, the Lord speaks to Moses, says, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, will you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you? Then you shall offer up a heave offering, and your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall offer a heave offering. And you shall give the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer every heave offering due to the Lord, from all the best of them. Therefore you shall say to them, when you've lifted up the best, not the worst, not the end money, the beginning money, not your end talents, your beginning talents, not your end resources and energy, your beginning energy and resources, Give the best. You may eat it in any place, verse 31, in your household, for it's your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall bear no sin because of it, because when you've lifted up the best, or because of it, when you have lifted up the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. Now, you could read 1 Corinthians 16, and you could see in the New Testament that the Bible calls us to these things, regular, thought out, prayed about, proportional maybe, privately do it, but generously do it, freely given tithing or offerings. We just say in the bulletin, there's the box. It's between you and the Lord, being sufficiently taught about tithing or offerings, and we are blessed here. But it also says we should do it hilariously, cheerfully in 2 Corinthians 9. And so giving in finances is really a spiritual issue. It's not just financial in nature. And remember what Jesus did when that old lady came with that little penny and stuck it in the treasury box. He goes, now that, whatever that is, Jesus said, that's fantastic. So that's giving. Well, then look, now the Lord spoke to Moses and said, this is the ordinance which the Lord has commanded. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer. Not only is it's a lady cow, a female cow, who's never been pregnant and never had milk come in. That's what a red heifer is. Bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there's no defect. If you looked in John 10, verse 18, this would be like Jesus. You get it, right? When you're going through Leviticus, you get this weird scapegoat story that shows you exactly about the death and resurrection of Christ. Also in that book, there's this strange story or picture of these two birds that get put in this vessel with water, and one dies and one's released into the heavens. It's a picture of Jesus. And here you have another picture of Jesus, this red heifer without blemish in which there's no defect, in which no yoke has ever come. Jesus was not manipulated by men. I lay down my life. I give it up of my own accord. I'm not manipulated by people and systems like the red heifer, no yoke. And you give this to the Eleazar, the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it'll be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar, the priest, shall take some of its blood and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle. And then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, scarlet, all pictures of the cross, the wood, the hyssop. He took the vinegar. He didn't take it, but you know, it was offered to him. The scarlet, all throughout the Bible, speaking of blood. And you're going to cast them into the midst of the fire, and you're going to burn up the heifer. Now, this is really unique because this is introduced decades after the other sacrifices. Mark that in your mind. Here comes a red heifer out of nowhere. And it's decades after the sacrifices, and it has to be offered outside the camp. Why? Because Jesus was offered and sacrificed outside the city walls of Jerusalem, Golgotha. And by the way, they give a whole chapter to this sacrifice. It comes from out of the blue like a thunderbolt. And what else? You see then, after it's burnt, then the priest, verse 7, shall wash his clothes, he'll bathe in the water, and afterward he'll come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean, and the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man is clean shall gather up the ashes. Look at this. They're going to gather up the ashes of the heifer, and they're going to store them outside of camp in a clean place. And they'll be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. Depending on who you read about this, I want you to think about this real quick. They were real economic in using that ash. So from the time of Numbers until the time that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, you tracking with me? Some people said, extra-biblical sources said they only slaughtered six red heifers. Others say nine. and they're waiting for the 10th, but we'll talk about that in a minute. 9 red heifers, they were, or 6, whatever. They were really economical. And at that time, in 70 AD, there's some extra biblical sources again, rabbinical sources, that say these ashes were kept in these pots that were made of dung. I don't know why that is, but I guess it preserved it. And they were taken by some of the rabbis when the temple was being destroyed and hid them. And that they're still somewhere in Israel. And some people believe they're down by Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, down by the Dead Sea. And that's important for the rest of our story because, watch this, he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days, and he shall pure himself with the water on the 3rd day. On the 7th day, then he'll be clean. Remember, a lot of people are dying in the wilderness. You getting this? But if he doesn't purify himself on the 3rd day and the 7th, he won't be clean. You can't just ignore sin. You can't just ignore sin. That's what God's saying right here. You got to deal with it by the sacrifice of Christ. Whoever touches the body has died and does not purify himself. He devised the tabernacle of the Lord. Why was touching a corpse so weird and to the Israelites? Because death was a result of sin. And the whole Bible is God dealing with sin. And it's his domain, not man's domain. And he wants you to run as far as you can from sin and let him deal with that in your life. But you get it out of your life as much as you can. You with me? All right. So he shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This law was to all of Israel, but especially to the priesthood. Think about it. You're the priests. And this is the law when a man dies in a tent, 14. All who come into the tent and who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days, and every open vessel which has no cover on it is unclean, whether in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, etc. Verse 16, and for an unclean person, they'll take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water, which is a picture of the word or the Holy Spirit. So you have the heifer that's burnt for purification from sin and running water. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent. All the vessels are on the one who touched the bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. And the clean, by the way, this isn't a moral issue. This is a ceremonial issue so that you can come back into fellowship. That's what this is all about. You didn't do anything morally wrong, but God's showing you the devastation of sin and what it takes to come back into fellowship with him and others when there's sin. That's what he's doing. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, verse 20, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly because he's defiled the sanctuary. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He's unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes. He who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Now, just one more minute. This came from out of nowhere. A sacrifice out of nowhere. Like a thunderbolt. Decades later, to talk about what you would do if you were defiled by a corpse. Of course, they were encountering tons of them in the wilderness, of course. But the rabbis, listen, I'm going to try and tie this together. But the rabbis would do it economically. They snuck it out in 70 AD, or it was destroyed. Some people believe it was just destroyed. In 70 AD. And so we think we know. I think we do know. If you read the book of Revelation, it says that the Antichrist in the tribulation period is going to set himself up in the where? The temple, which means there's another temple coming. And I agree the bull or the blood of red heifers is not efficacious in our life because we count on the blood of Jesus Christ. But the Jewish people are getting ready to build another temple. And if you go to Israel, you can go into a place we go, and they've got all the materials ready to go as soon as they can do it. And if there's a third temple, there's going to be, for them, not for us, we have Jesus, sacrifices. And so they are planning to reinstitute this ashes for purification so that they could help with those who minister in the tabernacle areas when they were touched by a corpse. Are you with me? So that people around the world look for these red heifers. If it had one hair that was white, disqualified. In 2022, you can go do it yourself. Go out today. In Texas, they had raised successfully 6 red heifers, adult red heifers, and guess what they did? They shipped them to Israel. Now listen to what I'm saying. What year did this happen? 2022. And some people say, and you go out and you be your own Berean, October of 2023 happens. Because people who are against the people of God were trying to thwart the progress of any of this happening. Some of you are looking at me like, you get it? Some of you are like, what in the world is he talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. There's going to be a third temple. The Antichrist is going to set himself up in that temple. And the people who are Orthodox Jews today are planning on reinstituting the sacrificial system. And as part of that, they're looking for red heifers. And some red heifers are currently in Israel. In other words, praise the Lord. Here's what it means for us. Praise the Lord. We've trusted in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Here's why. Because the Bible says we're going to be taken out before the tribulation in the rapture. And that God's wrath is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And he's going to deal with the Jews during the tribulation period. We'll be in heaven. Oh, come on. You. When the Steelers win the Super Bowl, you jump up and down. When you hear about the rapture, what? We don't. Yes, we're so excited and thankful about that. Amen? All right, let's do this. Let's pray. Thank you so much. Oh, by the way, I have a Steelers jersey on right now. But anyway, thank you, Lord, for this incredible word. Thank you, Lord, for these chapters that mean so much. You tell us what are some of the things and ways that we are to serve our brothers and sisters, not to gossip about them, not to complain about them, but to know that the ones we're serving are sort of a reflection of how we're serving. And also, Lord, that we're to point people to reconciliation. And so thank you for that. And Lord, you give us the best. You say if you devote or seek after, or we seek after righteousness, everything will be added unto us, the life and the joy and the pop of life. We thank you for this word of the red heifer, which is a picture of Christ. We just lift up this night and pray, Lord, you'd fill us up so we could go share tomorrow, tonight, with a dying and hurting world. In Jesus' name, amen.